Good morning. My name's Mike, if you don't know me. Mike D, Mike Denius, whatever you want to call me. Half pulpit, will travel. Welcome to Greater Alton Church this morning. I don't know about you guys, but the past few weeks, it feels like the worship team's been playing some bangers up here. And if you don't know what I mean by that, I mean, it's popping off. The youngins up here are rolling their eyes at me. The guys that come up here on Sunday mornings, everybody has a slightly different warm-up routine that we go through before we come out on stage. My buddies that come back for communion will tell you that I'm sitting back there playing the drums, listening to music on my headphones, but not the past few times because you guys are rocking it out here. I love worshiping with you guys, even if I'm back there just kind of humming along, going through my notes. It's great to be together. It's great to be here as a family, and my whole sermon just fell on the floor. There's a few things in your bulletin I want to point out to you guys this morning. It's summertime. It's summertime. There has been graduations. Yes, I said it like that on purpose. Graduations. We have our students that are moving on June 1st. We are going to be having a summer kickoff celebration to talk about stages of life that our students are going through, whether it's your kid is going into the middle school junior high ministry or your kid is going into the high school ministry, I is one of those, or your kid's going to college or your kid has graduated college or you're like, I got out of bed this morning. We're going to celebrate. We're going to be up here June 1st, that's a Sunday, at 5. There's going to be food. We're bringing back the root beer kegger. Yeah, the crowd went mild. I'm excited. That means I get to cook. I love cooking for the root beer kegger. Not the riot. The riot was subdued. The kegger was where it was at. There's some other things like camps coming up. We love summer camp. Tim talks about it often. I love summer camp. For a while, they put me in charge of summer camp. Can you believe that? We did crazy stuff, and we still do crazy stuff, trying to get kids to learn about Jesus and the love he has for us. I don't even get to go to camp this year. I'm going to be there for a couple of days. I'm going to miss it. But I'm still so excited for camp because life changes. Lives change at camp, and not just the kids. Those adults of us that go, even those of us that love Jesus, every time I go, I learn something about Jesus, and I come back on fire. I come back tired, but I come back on fire. So there's a lot going on. The bulletin has stuff in it, and you just ask somebody, like, is there something I'm missing? And they'll let you know. We are in a sermon series right now called God Is, and we are looking at aspects of God that are who he is. This morning, we're going to be talking about God is good. When Tim asked me to do this sermon, I'm like, oh, that's going to be so easy, right? That's going to be so easy because God is good, right? When I was little, and even to this day, my parents, when we pray for dinner, we say a prayer. And you guys probably all said it too. And even at 42, we still say it. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. And it's great because when our daughters were little and our nieces were little and our nephew was little, they would clap and they're like, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, God is great. God is good. And I thought it was going to be really easy to do this sermon this morning. And then I got to thinking, what does good mean? And suddenly it wasn't so easy. Because have you ever had to define good? Have you ever had to define good? Pizza is good. And I'm like, oh no, this is a lot like the word love. Oh, it's very subjective. It's very subjective. The weather outside is good. But was it good on Friday? My car is good. What does that mean? Does it mean it's nice? Does it mean it drives? Does it mean it's not blown up? Good is very subjective. And I was like, oh, I have to define what good is and how God is good. Because there are people who don't believe that God is good. There are people that don't believe that God is good. Even with the idea that this idea of good is subjective. In Luke chapter 18, verse 19, it says, Jesus is talking and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So when we say God is good, what are we talking about? What are we talking about that God is good? At the beginning of your notes, and there's notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along, there's a short list of ideas that I was thinking about when I was trying to describe how God is good. And that short list, so what does God is good mean? Well, God's goodness, the first thing on that list I have for you is holy. God's goodness is holy. We use that word a lot in church talk, but do we know what that means? It means he's set apart. It means he's not marred by sin. He's perfect. And that makes him inherently good, the fact that he's perfect. In Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God, bow and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. He's perfect. He's set apart. He's good. Another idea of goodness that I was thinking about is righteous. God is righteous. In Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. Another way of saying what righteousness is it's the right and wise way of living. God's our creator, and he knows how he designed us to live. And his way of living is perfect. His way of living for us is good. He's righteous. Another idea I had is he's pure. God's goodness is pure. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Scripture tells us that everything good comes from God. I believe that. I truly believe that statement. And I also believe that God is perfect and undefiled. He is pure. And that makes him good. Think of products at your grocery store that are defined as pure. The first one that comes to my mind is honey. Like pure honey. Sometimes it's not really pure. It's all manufactured. But the idea that there's nothing artificial in it. There's nothing fake. There's no deception in it. It makes me think of God's love. There's nothing fake, artificial. There's nothing deceptive about God's love for us or about God as a person. He is pure. That makes him good. Another idea I had, how is God good, is he's light. God is light. In 1 John 1, 5, it says, this message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. God is good because he's light. Again, he won't deceive us because there's no darkness in him. And even better than that, in Psalms 119, 105, it says that his word is a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. God's going to show us a way, again, the right and wise way of living. He wants to guide us. He wants to show us this path that he has designed us to live on because he's good. Another idea I had that shows that God is good is he's faithful. Now, we're supposed to be faithful to God, but have you ever thought about how God is faithful to you? God is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. God is loyal to us even when we aren't loyal to him. He keeps his promises. In fact, if you think about it, I could argue this, and I feel like I would win. We see God in the Old Testament, or I see. I say we. This might be just me. Let me know if it's just me. I see God sometimes as a vengeful God in the Old Testament, right? Because he seems kind of mean. He seems kind of mean in the Old Testament. And then we get Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus is good. And Jesus loves us. And Jesus is safe. But the Old Testament God, he's kind of mean. But in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Israel. He made a promise with them, and he said, if you do this, I will do this. But if you do that, I'm going to do that to you. And he made a promise. He made a covenant with them, and God is faithful. And God kept his word and he did what he told them he was going to do. You could argue that because God is faithful, he seems like a mean God, but he's not. He didn't want to do bad things to people, and I would argue that it wasn't bad. He was being just. But because God is faithful, he is good. In all of Scripture, God is faithful. In all of Scripture, God is good. The last thing on that list, that short list I have, that I was thinking about as I was thinking is God is good, is he's the standard. He's my standard. If you think about where we get measurements from, there's the meter stick. You know where we get the meter stick from? What a meter is? There's some chunk of something in Europe somewhere that they're like, this is a meter. And everything's based off of that. It's the standard. Again, this is the Mike D explanation. You get on Wikipedia. It's probably more accurate than me. But that's the gist of it. God is our standard. We're supposed to look to him and emulate his life, the way he lives, the way he acts. In Leviticus 19:2, and again, Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is our standard of goodness. God is our standard of goodness. One reason we follow and emulate him to the best of our ability is because of his goodness. Again, our Creator knows the best way for us to live, and he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you this morning because he is a good father. He is a good God. So what? So what? So what? God is good. You're here this morning in a church building or whatever we call this, a dome, and you're here. You probably believe that God is good to some extent. Maybe you have some doubt every once in a while. Maybe something happens and you're like, was God really good there? So you're here. You already got a leg up on a few people in the world. What would you say is the biggest hang up for believing in God in the world? What is the biggest cause for people faltering in their belief, just not believing in God, or the gospel that we try to share? Well, as I've gone about my Christian life and tried to share scripture with people and tried to share my faith with people, the biggest excuse I hear for not turning to God is the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering. I said excuse. It's the biggest excuse. Because if I'm real, most of the time, the real problem people have with God is that they can't just do what they want and live however they want. God expects us to live a good life. And that's the real hang up. But they use the idea of, hey, bad stuff happens to good people. Why does that happen? God can't be a good God if that happens. Have you guys ran into that before? Yeah, I mean, that's what I've ran into. And if we go along with their reason that human suffering, bad things happen to good people, if we go along with that reason that people have a hard time believing that God is indeed good, then we have to address it. We have to address, why does this bad stuff happen? I have to let you know, 85% of statistics are made up on the spot, so don't hold it to me. But I would argue somewhere around 95% of the problems in my life are because I've made stupid decisions. Most of the time, I'm the reason bad stuff happens. Most of the time. There is that other 5-ish percent to where there's things that happen outside of my control. Other people make bad decisions, or nature, or something else. You fill in the blank. If God is good, then why do things like rape and murder happen? Why do things like theft happen? Why do things like a tornado ripping through St. Louis happen? Or through Kentucky, where 23 people lost their lives Friday because of nature. Why do bad things happen? And we don't always have a good answer for that. We don't always have a good answer for that. The simple answer is we live in a fallen world. Humanity has messed this world up. If we were all still in the garden, we'd be living perfect lives because our Father is good and He designed this world to be good and perfect, and we screwed it up. That's the simple answer. That's not the easy answer. Like, well, Adam and Eve screwed it up. Why am I paying the price? That's not a discussion we can have this morning in just 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes. That's a tough decision. And if you're talking to somebody who's struggling with that, you need to study this out and you need to have a good handle on it. I don't always have a great handle on it. I can talk about it. I can be like, okay, I believe God is good and I believe X, Y, and Z happened because of A, B, and C. But I believe that God is good, even through stormy weather, even through loss of life, even through bad things happening. I believe the bad things break the heart of my Father in heaven. And I believe He mourns with us when bad things happen. And this is not the world He created us to live in. He created a perfect world and we screwed it up. So for the rest of this sermon this morning, I want to look at how God is good to me. How God is good to us. And the questions that can flow out of that for me and for you. What we can look at and how we can grow and believe even stronger that God is good. So how is God good to me? Well, number one, God provides for me. God provides for me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. And He shows them, He says, God, give us today our daily bread. In Philippians 4:19, Paul writes, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And in the book of Luke, in chapter 11, Jesus is teaching and it says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How often do I get caught in the trap of, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look what I earned. How often is it about me? How often do I catch myself thinking that Cassie and I are solely responsible for providing for the needs of my family, for my two children, for providing for the money for the bills, providing the food in the refrigerator, providing the roof over our heads. How often do I fall into the trap that I did it? If we take that a step further, I could totally leave God out of the picture. God didn't do anything, and this was all me. Now, I realize that's wrong. I realize that I can get my head twisted in that. I don't believe that it's all me. I believe that everything good comes from the Father. That's what James 1:17 teaches us. I believe that it's because God that I have the ability to work. In Job chapter 12, verse 10, it says that every breath comes from God. Every breath comes from God. God provides everything for me. So I want you to do me a favor right now. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to make yourself breathe. Make yourself breathe. No, don't just go. I want you to get the chemicals working in your brain that sends the electrical impulses through your nervous system into your lungs that makes your diaphragm move and make you inhale. And then make your diaphragm move again and exhale all via the electrical impulses. And you're like, Mike, I just inhaled and exhaled. Yeah, but did you make the electrical impulses happen? Maybe you did. Okay, so you took the breath. So you inhaled, took in oxygen, you exhaled, you released CO2, right? That's how that works, right? Now, I want you to make the red blood cells in your system swap those out. So they're coming in, they're swapping out CO2 for O2, and they're taking them to the organs of your body, and they're taking the impurities and the chemicals and all that the organs don't need, and they're bringing them to the kidneys, and then they're going back to the lungs. I want you to make your heart pump your blood through your body. How often am I ungrateful for what God is doing for me? I just breathed. I don't think about that. Can I tell you how challenging looking at God as good has been for me? Because there's so much I don't think about. I just walked around the pulpit. I didn't even think about it. How much do I have to celebrate that my God is good? I don't give God enough credit. I don't give God enough credit. He is so good to me. And I don't think about him enough. He's not on my mind enough. He is so good. And if I was so aware of how good God was all the time, why would I not want to share that? Why would I not be talking about it all the time? I'm guilty of this. This is challenging for me. Did you know scripture tells us that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous alike? That's telling me God is blessing the world. He's not just blessing his church. He's not just blessing his family. He allows the crops to grow in areas that no one knows him. I would argue that because he's such a good father, he blesses the children that don't know him so they might turn and find him. His goodness might spur them on to realize their Father in heaven loves them and wants good things for them. Maybe God has been good to me in the past so that I would turn and find him. Maybe I see his blessings and maybe I didn't know it was God at the time, but it was God, and it pushed me towards him because he is so good. He is such a loving father. Do you believe that your heavenly father provides for you? Do you believe that he is good and wants good for your life? It's so challenging. The second way God is good to me is he listens to me. God listens to me. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the person who taught your lungs how to breathe, listens to the words that come out of them. It astounds me. And not only does he listen, he knows my voice. He knows me. He knows you. Scripture says he knows how many hairs are on your head, or maybe used to be, on your head. He knows you. He listens to you. He wants good things for you. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says this. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. In Psalms 18:6, it says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Do you believe that God hears you? And I'll tell you this. I would have told you that I believe that God hears us growing up. I would have told you that. But I can't remember a single time that I saw an answered prayer. That does not mean he wasn't answering prayer. That just means I didn't see it. Okay? I wasn't aware. I was dumb. When I started coming here, I started seeing prayers answered. I started seeing God moving. It's like in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan's on the move. God was on the move, and I saw it for the first time. I was aware. And how many prayers have we seen answered in, what, I've been here a little over 20 years? How many prayers have we seen in the last 20 years alone be answered in this family? Just think about this. We have seen people come out of financial hardship. We have seen diseases healed. We have seen people we thought were going to die live way longer than they should have. We have seen people go to heaven. Go to heaven. That's a blessing for, at times, you all believe that. We have seen that prayer answered. God, take them and end their suffering. We have seen addicts leave their addictions. We've seen families healed of generational problems. I have been blessed to baptize my daughters. That's a prayer answered. So many prayers have been answered because God listens to me and listens to you. He knows his children. He is good. He is good. And just by the fact that he listens to us is enough proof that he is good. Do I listen to ants? Do I listen to things that I deem less than me? To be fair, the only animal I think I listen to is my dog. Because if you know my dog, she won't take no for an answer. You can't ignore Dagny. She's all hound. But I don't pay attention. Yeah, it might be cool to watch the birds land in the trees in my backyard or watch the foxes play. But I don't go and care about them. God cares so much about us that he listens to us. He doesn't have to. He could have just cut us loose when we screwed up, but no, he wants that relationship with us, and to have a relationship with us, he has to hear us and listen to us. In that First John passage, it talked about one of the things that Alan has been emphasizing, and I hope you guys have been catching that as he talks, is that we should be praying for God's will to be done. Often the reason that people say God doesn't hear us is because we're praying for my will to be done and your will to be done. But that scripture said if we pray for his will to be done, he'll hear us. You know, the coolest thing about growing up in faith is the more steps I take with God, the more my will aligns with his. There are very few times in recent memory that I have worried, is what I'm praying for what God wants? Because my walk with God, I don't want to live any other way than the way he wants to live. I don't want anyone else's will to be done other than his will. So my prayers align, for the most part, with him. I'm a sinner. I'm dumb. I make stupid decisions sometimes. I'm not perfect, but God is. God hears me. God hears you. What is holding you back from believing that if you're struggling with that? Did something happen in your life? Did something cause you to stop believing that God is hearing you? Because that happens. Bad things happen. And I'm sorry if something bad happened in your life. But if you're struggling with believing that God hears you, talk to somebody that brought you. And lean on their faith for a little while. So that you can start believing that God is hearing you again. Because God wants to hear you. He wants to listen to you. Parents, I know sometimes we don't like it, but for the most part, we love hearing our children's voices, right? For the most part. I have teenagers. There's a recording on my phone. If you're ever in my car, it pops up when it's on random, and it's called Shake Your Body. And it's a recording my wife made when Blythe was 3 and Kara was 1. And Kara was listening, I think it was when Taylor Swift came out with Shake It Off or something like that. And Kara would sing Shake Your Body. And it's my little baby singing Shake Your Body. And little baby Blythe say, Shake Your Body, sister. And they're all singing. Even Kara won't skip the song because I love hearing my children's voice. And I'm not as good of a father as my Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. And he listens to you. If you're struggling this morning, again, lean on somebody else's faith this morning. We're supposed to walk with each other. Sometimes you need help walking. God wants to hear from you. Talk to somebody and talk to him about what's holding you back from believing that he listens to you. Let's move on. Number 3. God is good because he guides me. He guides me.
In Psalms 23, 1 through 4, oh, it's a very popular passage, but we're going to read it. I love it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. John in his gospel in chapter 10 says, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God has given me his word, his spirit, and his people to help me, to guide me. God walks with me. Think about that. The creator of the universe walks with you. He knows where you're walking. He guides you. The New Testament calls the Holy Spirit a paraclete, a walk beside, a helper. It's the indwelling. It's so exciting. It's so exciting that the creator of the universe wants to make sure that I don't stumble. Alan was talking to me just a few minutes ago. He asked me what size shoe I wear. I wear size 16. Pray for me. I stumble. You know how hard it is to walk in size 16 shoes? It's ridiculous. I trip. God doesn't want me to trip. He wants me to walk in faith and in strength with his spirit because people see me. People see my life. And I hope that because they see my life, they're like, I want what he's having. I want to know how he can be like this in this situation. And it's not because I want to puff up Mike. I don't. I really don't. I want God to be glorified. I want his strength to be evident. And again, I'm not perfect. I screw up. But he guides me. Now, as I was talking about this point in my lesson, you know, there's other ways God guides us. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens the one he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So go back to that blank that just says, God guides me, and write in, and disciplines me. Because that's a way of guiding. We have all seen kids who are not disciplined. We have all seen children who are not disciplined. They are not fun to be around. They are not fun to be around. It's a great way, it's a good way a father guides his children. Did you notice that through discipline, it's for our good, and we will join God in his righteousness and in his holiness because he disciplines us. Discipline is a form of love. Discipline is good. Discipline guides me. I've told you guys from up here before, I don't hear God. I don't hear a voice. But every once in a while, I feel a smack on the back of my head. I'm like, oh, I was dumb. Okay, I got it. Noted. A good father guides his children through discipline and guidance and teaching. They teach us how we should live. God teaches us how we should live. God is the same as a good earthly father, but better. Good earthly fathers are just a shadow of our good heavenly father. God guides me. Again, I talked about Psalms 119, 105 earlier. God's word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Walking through darkness sucks. I can think of camps that I've been at growing up to where there was one night when I was going through ranger training. They're like, no flashlights tonight. What? No flashlights tonight. Oh, cool. We're not going anywhere. No, we're going on a 3-mile hike, but we're not taking flashlights. Why? Because we want our eyes to adjust so we can see the stars. That's going to be tough. And it was. It was tough. We tripped a few times. God's not like that. God's like, here's a lot of light. Here's a lot of light. I want you to be able to see everything in front of you. No tripping. No hazards. Let's go. Let's have a good life. Follow me. Be a part of me. Be a part of this. Because I don't want you tripping. I don't want you falling. All of this guidance comes from God. Are you allowing God to guide you? That's tricky. Because that means you need to be in His Word. That means you need to be around His people. That means you need to be fill in the blank. God wants to be there for you. He wants to guide you, but you gotta let Him. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you received His Spirit? I'm telling you, the Spirit is powerful. There have been so many times in my life, and the older I get, the more I feel it. Some of you people who are my age, maybe a little older, can understand this. The longer I walk with Christ, the more I feel His Spirit. The more I see His Spirit working. That's just maturity. Do you have the Spirit in you? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, Scripture says we receive the Spirit at baptism. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about that before you're worried about other things. This morning, there's one more reason that God is good to me that I want to talk about, and it flows from the waters of baptism. God forgives me. God forgives me. Throughout this lesson, I've really tried to take Old Testament and New Testament passages talking about how God is good. Because again, I used to think the Old Testament God was mean. I don't anymore. I see nothing but love in the Old Testament. But that could still be a hang up for people. So I've been really trying to look at Old Testament and New Testament. When I'm talking about God forgives me, first I want to look at Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel's talking here. He says, compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against Him. Daniel acknowledges that Israel and God had a covenant, and Israel rebelled against the covenant, and now they're in bondage. God did what He said He was going to do. But Daniel's saying, there's forgiveness and compassion because our God is good. In 1 John chapter 1, John's writing and he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At baptism, we receive forgiveness of sins. We are united with Christ through His blood. And it's His blood that washes away that sin. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. A perfect lamb, unblemished lamb, was sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. But it wasn't perfect, because no lamb was perfect. They were as blemished as could be. And every year they had to do that. Every year they had to go through that sacrificial process. But then came Jesus. And Jesus led a perfect, good life. He did what I can't do, what you can't do. He was sinless, perfect. He was our lamb, unblemished. It was our perfect sacrifice. And He got put on trial. And He was executed for what I did. My sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. and he died. And his blood, the perfect blood of the Lamb, flowed down that cross. But God made a way for us to be united with him. In the waters of baptism, we are buried with Jesus in the tomb. We die to ourselves. And Jesus' blood washes away all our sins. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're united with him in his death. And if we're united with him in his death, when we come out of that water, just like he came out of the grave, we are united with him in his life. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Helper. We receive everything good from the Father. And when the Father looks at you and looks at me, he no longer sees sinful Mike. He sees perfect Jesus. He sees his Son. God sent his Son to live a perfect life on here, on this earth, so that I can have the opportunity to live forever with him. And it's available to anyone. Remember, God sends his blessings on the righteous and unrighteous alike in hopes that people might turn and find him. And he is readily available for you this morning. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, what's holding you back? There is a good Father waiting for you. But maybe something's holding you back. Maybe you think you're not good enough. You don't have to be good enough. Because my Father in heaven is perfect and is the goodest Father there is. He is so good. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can turn to him now. And just like the prodigal son's father is waiting to run to his missing children. He is waiting to run to you too, because he is a good Father. He is a good God. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." This morning, God's Spirit is here. God is looking for his children. And if you're one of his missing children, you can turn to him today. You can ask somebody who brought you, invited you. You can be like, "Hey, that weird guy up on stage was talking about a good dad, and I can have this. What does that look like?" And we would love to open up scripture with you and show you how a good father can bless you and how you can be a part of the good father's family. There's a prayer card in your bulletin, and it's just a way for you to let us know if you're making a decision this morning, if you have any needs, if there's something going on in your life, if you want a Bible study, if you're interested in small group. There's a whole lot of stuff to check there. But it's just a way for us to contact you, to help you find your way through things, help us, or allow us to help God work as a guide. There's baskets in the back. After you fill those out, we're going to sing a song. You can fill them out, and you can put them in the baskets in the back. If you're a guest here, you're going to see our members put their offering in those baskets. We didn't ask you to come here this morning to get something from you. I hope that you've received something this morning, so you don't feel obligated to put anything besides the prayer card, if you were so inclined, in those baskets. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up, and we'll be done for the day. I hope God blesses you this week and is good to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a good Father, for being a good God. Thank you for blessing us, pouring your love out on us, even though we don't deserve it, Father. I pray right now, our area is hurting, Father, with these storms that rolled through. I know you use all for good, even though not all is good. And already I'm seeing communities come together, and I'm seeing people help. Like Mr. Rogers said, look for the helpers. And I'm seeing that, Father. So I pray for those affected by these storms, for the families that have suffered loss. Be with them, and please send your helpers, Father. I want to pray for the summer coming up with all the camps going on and trips and everything, that you help us to walk in step with your Spirit and keep you in our minds throughout summer. I know we can be busy and crazy and chaotic, and sometimes I tend to forget about you, Father. Help me to keep you on my mind. Father, just thank you so much for all the blessings you pour out on us and all that you do for us. Thank you especially for your Son, who made a way for us to live with you eternally. It is in his name I pray. Amen.
Other life, draw me closer.
Truth, oh Holy Spirit, saturate.